Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that enables us to understand what's really going on here, why, and how it is that you've solved the problem through Jesus Christ, and how he is the only way to a relationship with you, because he is the mechanism whereby you resolve the problem of separation through spiritual death. So as we study this, please help us to understand it by ministering to the Spirit, and we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our study of Romans, and we're halfway through verse 12. Reading the whole verse of the New American Standard, we have, all have turned aside together, they become useless, there's none who does good, not even one. So we saw that first phrase in our last time. And what, remember, what's going on here is Paul's putting the entire human race into a bucket and describing them all in their status in spiritual death. We had the first group was the antinomian Gentiles, and then we had the Nomian Jews, both of which are were unbelievers in the context. Now, again, some people are Nomian and they're spiritual, but that's a different category. And then he puts them all together, includes himself as in before salvation, and is describing the entire human race that's locked up in sin, and pointing to the problem of being spiritually dead. And really that is the predicate. The predicate for all of the problems is spiritual death. And that began with humanity in the garden when Adam and the woman ate of the fruit of the tree and were subsequently expelled. So the consequences, you know, we're going to see him conflate spiritual death with depravity. But spiritual death comes first. Depravity is a consequence. And we're going to see how that plays out. And so basically people are, before they're in spiritual death at birth, but they're really not depraved, not in the sense that the Bible referred to it, until later. And the depravity comes from what they choose to do with spiritual death. And potentially reversionism, which is when they actually backslide. When you think, see the word reversion, I use it a lot here, has to do really with rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the best definition. So as a result of that rejection of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in whatever category you're in, as a believer or an unbeliever, because remember, everything from God comes under the ministry of the Spirit in some manner. When you reject that, then you have started down a path into the cosmic system. And that creates depravity in both believers and unbelievers. And it's characterized by, well, the words are death. I mean, that's the common word. There's modifiers on the word. In the case of an unbeliever, it's spiritual death. In the case of a believer, it's carnal death or something of that sort. So in any case, the issue is death. Death means separation from God in the context. So they become useless from the aorist present indicative of the word archero. Let's see where I find it here. And then we're going to see at the same time here. That means to become useless, worthless, depraved. So in other words, they started out in spiritual death and they became this way. That's the same time. That's the thing we have to understand. It's the way, it's our response to the status of spiritual death that is creating that. The cumulative eros views the maladjustment and reversionism of the unbeliever. So in this case, it's unbeliever rejection of the gospel in its entirety and regards it from the viewpoint of existing results. So again, God is in the business of lumping people together in categories or classes and then dealing with them as a group. That's what he does all over the place. And so when you understand the way he sets everything up, it relates to that. That's why you have the, as I said, I think last time, the concept of in Adam versus in Christ. Those are classes related to faith in Jesus or believing in Jesus. So this is unbeliever reversionism. We've noted that they didn't start out depraved, they became depraved. And we saw this in Romans 1, too, about when they rejected doctrine or rejected morality. That's another category of unbeliever reversionism. He gave them over. So when you look at it, they're basically, though, remember, God never does anything evil or sin-related or even contributing to suffering. He created a system whereby those things can occur as a product of our own negative volition or somebody else's. It doesn't have to be ours. Again, we talk about blessing by association. You can also have cursing by association. I mean, having the wrong friends or people that you hang out with can create a system of cursing on you that you don't deserve. Well, you only deserve it because you showed up with them people. A perfect example of it is Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son. He was one of David's best friends. He could have easily been associated with David. He chose to be associated with his father. And when his father, the day his father died, Jonathan died in the same battle. So that was called, that's cursing by association. Now, you can understand why Jonathan may well have a relationship with his father because it's his father. But nonetheless, he would have been better off to have had a relationship with David as an outcast. And he kind of did at the beginning, but it obviously was a difficult situation. So when they started, they were only spiritually dead. So what's that mean? They don't have the, well, they either don't have or have rejected the information from God. That's what starts you down the path. Now they are spiritual death, and they are also depraved because of their religiosity. See, what they're trying to do is fix the problem of spiritual death without God. You can't do that. It's not, that doesn't work. God set it up on purpose for that to be the case. So this is where religion comes from. All categories. You know, we seem to think that we live in a religious society. Well, that's not true. It's just that they have a different kind of religion. It's not the religion that relates to God necessarily, but the earth is God. You know, the environment is God. They worship the creation, not the creator. See, that's our Romans 1 passage. So, if their religiosity is their attempt to satisfy or be accepted by their version of God. In the case of the earth, you know, the greenies think they can fix the planet by virtue of their activities. And, of course, that's not true. Because, first of all, the planet is not to be worshipped at all. The planet is a means to an end, not an end in itself. The only end in itself is God. The Word of God, anything associated with God and His person is an end in itself. That's why the commandments are you are to love your God with all your heart, strength, and might. That's the summary of the commandment. And the second one is like that one. This is what Jesus said. You love your neighbor as yourself. So here you have the predicate is related to God, and the subsequent activity relates to people. The passive voice, remember we talk about voices, that has to do with the direction of the action of the verb. In this case, the object's working on the subject. As a result of the maladjustment to God's justice, that would be the person's rejected God's truth, that would, in this case the gospel, at salvation, the reversionistic self-righteous unbeliever becomes worthless, useless, depraved. This is what religion does to people because of self-righteous arrogance leads to depravity, adds depravity to death. So the situation actually gets worse. That's the natural status of the devil's world. If you're related to the devil and his function, everything just continues to decline. And that's why I've made the case last time and the time before that, in my opinion, the greatest generation was the first generation. And I use Israel as a predicate for that. In the case of Moses, Joshua, and David, basically. And then everything after that was downhill for a period of time. You know, there were, again, flat lines occasionally, resurgence occasionally. But the best generations were the beginning ones. And everything else came later and was less related to God. So it was less spiritual. And since everything is really spiritual, that's the thing I think we forget about when we relate to people. We don't recognize them for where they are. I said that I think last time, that we give unbelievers more credit than they deserve. Well, that's because of this last statement. It says the self-righteous unbeliever becomes worthless, Well, that's your unbelieving friend. Well, I don't care. They're moral, not moral, don't matter. Worthless, useless, and depraved. That's their situation. And I don't think we really treat them that way. Maybe you shouldn't treat them that way. You treat them as potential believers. But nonetheless, you got to reckon. Well, it actually talks about Jesus. If you read about his situation with regard to the people that were wanting, well, they were mobbing him because he was doing miracles and stuff. But he knew what was in man, actually uses that phrase. What's that? That's the old sin nature and spiritual death if they're not believers. So he was in a position, he recognized them for who they were. Well, that doesn't mean he wasn't going to evangelize them, which is precisely what he did. But he also recognized that they weren't to be trusted. And it wasn't because of their inherent inability, it's just because of where they are. I mean, their position is in related to the devil. And that's a problem for anybody who has a clue about truth. The declarative indicative is for a pattern of reversionism and maladjustment to God's justice as salvation. Any maladjustment causes one involved to go into reversion. So anytime we reject the ministry of the Spirit, when you reject the ministry of the Spirit, there's no vacuum created, really. When you reject the Spirit, you are accepting the sin nature by default. So you can't treat it as though there's a vacuum there. Because, well, you can call it that, I guess, because the evil gets sucked into the environment because God, you rejected the truth. So truth always comes before evil. That's the other thing we have to understand from this. God communicates to us, and in the case of the unbeliever, through common grace, is constantly addressing them in order to bring them to a relationship with him. But when they reject that, they have chosen to go the other way. And so that's why the reversionism occurs. So they go from bad to worse. It talks about, I believe it's in Hebrews, where it says it would be better if they hadn't heard. It's kind of crazy that you would say that. I mean, if you read that, it's kind of startling. Why would it be better if they hadn't heard? Well, if you said no when you heard, then you're worse off than you were before you heard. See, there's culpability there. And that's why they would be better off if they hadn't heard. So, I mean, you got to look at the reversionistic concept. And so once a person goes into reversionism, it actually gets harder for them to respond. So you have this death spiral, is what in essence got with. So there's none that does good. That's our next phrase. The present active plus the negative ook, there's our, again, a strong negative, ook, indicates they are maladjusted to God's justice, so they produce the action of not attaining God's integrity. See, they reject God's solution to the problem, which in the case of salvation is Jesus Christ. And what do they reject when that happens? Well, the 40 things that you get at salvation. All those assets that are necessary for us to have the spiritual life and to function as God would have us in the devil's world. So, as a result, they rejected the answer, and so they're left with their situation of inability. The indicative mood is a declarative for the absolute assertion that maladjustment to God's justice cannot attain God's integrity. Now, the point here is the predicate for human integrity is God's integrity. So we have to have that relationship with God first before we can have a proper relationship with people. So what happens is they flip it, and the unbeliever makes relationship with people priority over a relationship with God. And of course, at that point, you don't have integrity. You know, integrity was a word for love, in essence. And what they call love is not love, it's sentimentality. So it's not real love. Then there's the present active participle, poeo, that would be to do. None does. There's our word poeo there, does. To do. Translated does. This time, it's a perfective present used to denote the continuation of existing results. So they started out in not doing anything and they got worse because they said no. The act of avoidance refers to their maladjustment to God's justice that produces the action. So because they said no, they're now in a worse situation than had they not heard. That goes back to our Hebrew state passage. Finally, the accusative singular direct object, Christos, translated goodness, good or kindness. So there we have none does good. This isn't the normal word for good. The normal word for good is agathos. That's good of intrinsic value. This is actually a product of that. Because if you look at these, this goodness or kindness, if you go to Galatians 5:22, it's one. They're in the list. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is, and their kindness and goodness are in that list. So it's a product of agathos, or intrinsic good. It was used in the Attic Greek for honesty, respectability, worthiness, or integrity. In the Koine Greek, it means to be good, goodness, virtue, gentleness, kindness. So we'll translate it, there is not one who attains to God's integrity. See, that's the standard of reference, is God's perfection. And that's what he's offering us through Jesus. Now, it's interesting if you think about this whole stream in the context of Romans 8:3. That's where it says that what the law could not do because of the sin nature, God did through Jesus. And it's also interesting to correlate that with John 1, I think it's 14, where it says the law came from Moses, but grace and truth came from Jesus. Because you see the contrast between morality and spirituality. See, what happened with Moses is God gave the law, which could only condemn. There was no forgiveness there. God needed forgiveness to deal with the fall of man. So all the law gave us was condemnation. Now, it did show a path to righteousness, but not one we could chase or follow. Because the only way we can attain to that is through Jesus. So that's why grace and truth comes from Jesus. That's spirituality. And the critical component of that is forgiveness. See, God is free to forgive us because Jesus was judged for our sins on the cross. And so he's able to look aside. Because he handled that. God dealt with that. And he, as a result, we're beneficiaries of the whole process. So, and that explains that. So, people that go back to the law and morality don't understand the real point of it. It wasn't designed to show you how to be good. It was designed to show you couldn't be good. And when people misuse it, they end up in the wrong place. See, too many, I mean, I believe that the reason the church is so feckless is because they've traded spirituality for morality. And today, in the churches, majority, morality is assumed to be spirituality, and it's not. Because an unbeliever can be moral. And if an unbeliever can do it, it's not spiritual. So they've dumbed down the church, in essence. I think that's an active thing that the devil's done. And that's why our nation's having such a problem, because people don't recognize what spirituality is. And how powerful it is if they actually do it. And so few people do it that the pivot's shrinking and the nation's succumbing to that, the bad stuff that comes out of that. So that's, I mean, I just think that's what's going on. And I think it's because people, they just don't understand spirituality. It's not taught really in the churches. I mean, if you're not doing a rebound or something like that, you don't have a clue about what spirituality is. Now, it talks about God wanting the people to be saved. And we talked, I think, last time about this. The word for, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, that the word was epinosis, not gnosis. So the point that God wanted people to come to was a spirit-taught knowledge of truth. If they were to be saved, that would be virtue of common grace. And then they would have the Holy Spirit, and they would come to epinosis, or acquire it. So that's spirit-taught knowledge. And that's really what it takes. That's really what, if, to please God and to advance the situation, that's what it takes. Epinosis. And then you have the word translated godliness, which is the concept or the consequence of spirit-taught knowledge. That's the word eusebia. So epinosis and eusebia are the two things that are needed to save our country right now. The people, the church believers. I mean, it's all about believers, not about unbelievers. Now, unbelievers can be believers and be and then playing the game after they're saved. But, I mean, at any given point, this is the believers only that are involved in this game. And there's not enough believers in the world, and specifically in the United States, that are functioning in those E words, epinosis and eusebia. So our expanded translation, and the reasons for that, of course, is spiritual and carnal death. It's carnal death, actually, for a believer. Verse 3:12. All have turned aside into unbeliever reversionism, as opposed to believer. Normally, in the Bible, we're talking about believers. It's interesting here in Romans, Paul spends quite a bit of time talking to unbelievers or describing their situation and why they're there. And so when we understand that, it really helps us understand what we have to do or how we deal with that. The only thing that's relevant to an unbeliever is the gospel, because apart from the gospel, they don't know anything valuable, I mean, on the spiritual level. And the problems are all spiritual. That's why Jesus had to come and go to the cross. I mean, the Jews got all upset because he did that. That's why they rejected him. They wanted him to come and solve their problem of being a vassal state to the Romans. They didn't like that. They wanted to be free. Well, that's what they called free. They were kind of free under Rome, but not free as they wanted to be. So they rejected Jesus because he didn't fulfill what they thought was their unrealistic expectation of what Jesus was going to do. But Jesus had to come and solve the real problem first. The real problem is the spiritual one. And without that being resolved, the rest of it doesn't matter. It's just a band-aid that's going to tear off. See, all the problems we have, if you try to fix them without spirituality, that is believing in Jesus and spiritual life, eusebia, you're going to end up with a temporary solution at best. And maybe we're going to actually talk about that too, because what happens if you rejected the truth, it gets worse. The temporary solution compounds the problem. It doesn't make it better. So the real answer is spirituality. I mean, that's what has to happen here in this country if we're going to survive. There's got to be a return to Jesus Christ and His Word among members of the church. So, this is unbeliever reversion. At the same time, they have become depraved. There's not one who attains to God's integrity, not one. So, the point here is that nobody is properly oriented among the unbelievers until they believe in Jesus. So, some principles from this. All refers to the reversionists that go into because they rejected the epinosis gospel. There's our word epinosis. The principle, I actually bring that over because I'm mentioning that because epinosis means spirit taught. And the gospel is always spirit taught, whether we know it or not. I mean, you're evangelizing someone and telling them about Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit's. It's just like Bible class. I can say it, but it's not me saying it. It's the issue. That puts it into your ears, yeah. But the Holy Spirit's going to communicate it to you if it's something that He wants you to know. So the real communication and the real teacher is the Holy Spirit. And that's the same for the gospel. In the case of the unbeliever, any number of believers may evangelize that person, and maybe he may hear it some other way via media. But the point is that the real teacher there is the Holy Spirit. And that's always the case. So that's why the word epinosis is critical. In other words, everyone who's maladjusted to God's justice at salvation enters into the stages of unbeliever reversionism. So, just like for the believer, you have if you have negative volition, then you begin to walk again back. The word version simply means that you're back going backwards. So you're worse off than you were because you said no. The later stages of reversionism result in depravity and degeneracy. And that's what we see in spades in our country right now. Without God's integrity, man is nothing. He's useless. He accomplishes nothing. He approves nothing. He reforms nothing. And he attains nothing. So all of the objectives of, for example, the leftists, who are attempting to reform and improve things by virtue of human solutions without God, actually go backwards. So their solutions are worse. The, The unintended consequences of their solutions are worse than had they done nothing. And that's a good way to view these people. I mean, that they have, their ideas are completely worthless, and nothing they're going to do is any good, and we don't want to listen to you. And that's really the end of it right there. You just don't listen to them. Because they have nothing to say of any value. Personally, collectively, and historically, nothing is more important than God's integrity and our relationship to it. We can either adjust, we will either adjust to God's justice, or God's justice will adjust to us. And of course, that's the natural consequence of the system. God's created a system that has an automatic process of coming back at you if you say no. And there's a backfires. That's what he does. And that's what happens. That's why you have the sequence of, well, they talk, and Paul also talks in 1 Corinthians about believers who rejected the truth, and there's stages of discipline. But that's because when you have self-induced misery, the thing just compounds and reflects back more and more. The system's created to do that. And it automatically does that if we choose the wrong choice and stay there without making an adjustment. No individual can attain salvation apart from God's integrity. No individual can have eternal and temporal blessing apart from God's integrity. See, everything we want comes from God here. And that's, he did that on purpose because it's all about him. National, social, economic, and political reform is useless apart from God's integrity. Useless means that the so-called reforms not only fail to accomplish their objective, but the reform actually makes the problem worse. And that's what I've been saying. So no nation can perpetuate freedom and possess prosperity apart from God's integrity. So that, again, goes back to the founders. The founders had the greatest amount of information. Well, they were responding to the information. Everybody has the information. There's no lack of information now. In fact, if anything, there's more because it's easier. All the stuff we have and can take advantage of is a double-edged sword. Because it helps if you have positive volition, and then it hurts if you have negative. So technology is not bad, it's a tool. And for example, for Bible study, today it's more, with the technology we have, it's easier to go into the scripture and come out with the data than it would have been earlier, because you're not wading through piles and piles of books. Before it was all in printed page, now it's all on a computer and a hard drive. Searchable, cross-referenceable. I mean, anything you can imagine with regard to the data can be done easily. Relatively easy. You just got to learn how to use it. And so there's potential for more information now than ever, but yet there seems to be less of it available. It's kind of ironic, but that's the way it is. Socialism, liberalism, and the resultant welfare state are the illusion and fantasy that comes from the maladjustment to God's justice and the rejection and exclusion of God's integrity. See, the whole system of the left starts with the rejection of God. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about that. It says about three words: a fool rejects God. That's it. You know, if you think about our country, and for that matter, the world, that's where they started. So there's no way they're going to get anywhere they want to be. It's impossible. That's why it's going to get worse and worse, unless there's somebody that comes along and somehow changes that. I don't know what that would be. Again, it's spiritual. It's not people. Political solutions don't work. They may do a temporary kind of a slowdown. I don't know. But the people are the answer. The average person is the solution here. And the only solution is God's solution, and that's to believe in Jesus and then grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. And unless that happens, it's not happening. There's no salvation, eternal life, temporal prosperity, happiness, or eternal blessing without God's integrity. That means freedom and prosperity in the nation can only be meaningful and permanent when related to God's integrity. Apart from God's integrity, the possession of every advantage factor in life is meaningless. Apart from the integrity of God, social, economic, and political reform are meaningless. And the short phrase for that is one of my favorites. Without the advantage, the advantages are no advantage. See, that's what we have. See, we've inherited all of this from our founders and successing generations that have come along, some of whom have been positive, some not so much, but whatever. It's still redundant to us as freedom and prosperity, like has probably never ever been seen on the planet. I mean, I don't know. We don't know what it was like before the flood. We don't know really what it was like all that long ago. In some of the early civilizations after the flood. But we do know, say within the last 1,000 years or so, we're certainly the greatest nations in that time frame. And the reason, of course, is spiritual. The founders of our country recognized the value of God's word, and they enveloped it and utilized it as in the founding of the country. So our constitution is written on the back of God's integrity, and it brings those principles into play as the founding documents. Now that, of course, is being rapidly rejected by the present group, but we're not the first to have done that. Others have come along, and I mean, I look through history and I see there were points along the way in the 1900s where this kind of thing was happening, and it wasn't maybe quite so pervasive. But if you go back and look at it, people faced this kind of thing all along. And had the leftists have had sway much of the time, but fortunately there were enough people in a position of relative power to able to hold the fort until now. We'll see whether we do now. If we do, we got a little while longer. Verses 13 to 18 contain more Old Testament documentation regarding the depravity of reversion. See, Paul is basically he made the hypothesis that the whole thing, all humanity, were locked up in the status of spiritual death, and as a result, they're indicted on that basis. And so now, rather than just having us take his word for it, he's going back into the Old Testament to bring out the documentation that was there that indicates what he said is true. Now remember, Paul's brilliant. He probably had memorized the Old Testament as a Pharisee. And he knew what it said. That's why he was such a powerful communicator. Because when he got led with the Spirit, that was the piece that was missing from him. As an unbeliever, he had all this information, but he wasn't arranging his head properly. He was trying to use it to be good. He was a religious person. All right? That we went back and we saw that earlier. The religiosity made things. Well, when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, and he believed in Jesus, and he was filled with the Spirit there, the Holy Spirit was able to take all that data that he had in his head, memorized, apparently. Well, you have to say that because of who he was, and began to rearrange it in a way that was really true. And now he's a monster for doctrine, if you want to call it that. I mean, crazy. That's why he was so powerful. That's why the Jews hated him too. Because he was a real force against their religion. And they didn't like that because it was taking power away from them. So anyways, he had a major change. And so he was able to correlate these scriptures from the Old Testament because he knew them. Unlike the rest of the disciples who became apostles, they didn't have the same background he had. They were average people. Paul was part of the deep state. And he weren't just no part of the deep state. He was a graduate of all the major universities in the deep state. All right? And so that's why he was so powerful when he was converted. He correlates all these verses, as we'll see, as we go right into this part of this chapter. So this particular documentation comes from Psalms 5:9, where it says, "Nothing reliable that they say. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open grave." I mean, this isn't too good stuff to be saying about people, right? "And they flatter with their tongue." So he's talking about unbelievers. I mean, this is the leftist. This is the media people that you've got on the radio or TV that don't have a clue. Because they're clueless about truth. So he's using this. So when translated from this Hebrew, it says there's nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open grave, and they flatter with their tongue. The writer of the psalm was under attack from gossip, maligning, judging, and he states to God that there's absolutely nothing reliable that they say. They are irresponsible, they're arrogant, they're inadequate, guilty of inordinate ambition, jealous, vindictive, and they've expressed their implacability through their sins of the tongue. And Paul quotes this verse in our next verse, Romans 3:13. So we're going to go through this word by word. So verse, if I already read it in the English, New American Standard Translation, which is pretty good. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they keep deceiving, and poison of asps is under their lips. He doesn't quote the whole verse in Psalms, but close. And if we go over here to Nestle Allen, we'll see the same stuff with, let me find 13 here somewhere. There it is. Woohoo. So notice the words are backwards. Tomb. That's the first phrase ends with tomb, and it starts in English. Ends with grave, which correlates to tomb, as we'll see. And of course, the words are completely inverted because it's in that romance style. So it's tomb having been the throat of them in the tongue of them. See, everything's backwards. Same words, though. They were poison of snakes under the lips of them. Okay, so basically everything is flipped around. All the nouns come first and the verbs come last. And actually, there's an advantage for talking that way. Yoda talked that way on Star Wars. So that it's actually a good thing. And you can, the interesting thing about that, of course, you can use it, then you have much more control over your verbs. And you can pick a verb that really does it when you flip it around. But that's okay. English is good. That's what we got. Their throat is an open grave. It's our first phrase in New American Standard. This is from the nominative singular subject of larynx. Hey, there's a word we're familiar with, right? Larynx, that's the technical word. And that's a word that's actually transliterated into the English. So there we have that. It's translated throat here. The word is used for throat or gullet. It refers to the vocal cords where columns of air are converted into sound to form speech. The larynx is the organ of speech, so it's reference to speech. So what's going on here is Paul is using the concept of speech to describe how the spiritually dead people influence people and do bad things. And hey, that's very common, isn't it? That's what we got going in spades in our country. You know, bad people are maligning and deceiving right and left. And what do they do? How do they do that? Words. Well, nothing's new under the sun, is it? Next, a predicate nominative singular from taphos, that means tomb or grave. So there's our grave word there. There's our word taphos, and tomb over here. So those are synonyms pretty much. Plus the perfect passive particle anago, that means to open. So there's our open, and over here is the open here, having been open. So they basically it's opened up. It's, in other words, they're basically taking a tomb or a grave that's got a dead person in it. And you open it up, and then you get to see the effects of that. The perfect tense is an intense of perfect, indicating a completed action with the emphasis on the finished results of the action. In other words, you don't really get into the smell until it's open. Someone has opened the tomb where there's a corpse in the state of decomposition. And the result of opening the tomb is, first of all, something very offensive to the sense of smell. In other words, it stinks. So he's correlating this open grave with people's words. So that's what's happening. This is an emphatic method of presenting a fact of condition that is called the perfect of existing state. The passive voice, the larynx, opens up and takes up the columns of air to be converted to speech, and the words are formed that then the participle is circumstantial. So we have, in essence, the speech that's being communicated by spiritually dead people stinks like a tomb that you've opened with a dead person in it. It's been rotten for a while. So our expanded translation to this point, 1-13a. Their larynx, their organ of speech, is a grave that has been opened. So and that means the words that they're saying are not very beneficial, obviously. When you open a grave, the first thing you notice is the stink. The second thing you notice is that there's no dignity in the rotting dead corpse. No, they may have had dignity before they died or thought they did, and now we know, well, at this point, not so much. The grave that has been opened refers to the sins of the tongue. It's speech from depraved reversionism in our context of spiritual death, so it is evil speech. The possessive genitive plural from the intensive pronouns avtaus, that's the word that's there, up, it's right here in the front in the first, there, and we'll go down here to the end for the other one, of them is there, and it's avtaus. It's just basically a pronoun for the people involved with this. Refers to the tongues, it's a speech from a depraved reversionism, we saw that. Possessive genitive plural from the intensive pronoun avtaus is used here as a possessive pronoun, therefore it's translated their larynx or their organ of speech. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. That's our next phrase. That's a American Standard direct translation. The instrumental approval of glossa, that's our word for tongue. The tongue is also an instrument of speech. The possessive genitive plural from the intensive pronoun avtaus, again, related to their ownership of it, translated there, so it's with their tongues. The verb is the imperfect active indicative of dolo. That means to deceive. So they keep deceiving. Now, imperfect means it's something that's continuously happening over and over again. It's basically an infinite loop. That's what all their words are meant to deceive. Sounds like the media. That means to deceive with the tongue by speech. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. That's the phrase or the way it's in the New American Standard. The imperfect tense is the progressive imperfect, denoting previous and continuing linear action in progress. So in other words, like I said, it's an infinite loop. It is used to condemn those who are guilty of gossiping, slandering, and maligning. So the evil information coming from them is related to maligning and gossip about someone they don't like for whatever reason. I mean, that would be because they're either jealous or whatever. Some other mental attitude sin that creates this constant barrage of words. The active voice refers to the depraved reversionist producing the action, and the indicative mood is declarative, representing the verbal action of the viewpoint of continuous reality, because this actually goes on somewhere every day. So this is a standard situation that exists in the world based on the fact that the people in it are in spiritual death. Now, you can make the correlation to carnal death if you're going to talk about believers, but that's not our topic. It's all, this context here is all unbelievers. So it has to do with their reversionism, although in the case of believers, it's very similar experientially. The poison of the apps is under their lips. It's not quite correct. The poison of the apps, that's the translation here. And it's close, probably close enough, but it's not quite specific enough. The nominative singular subject is ios, translated poison, should be translated venom, because an asp has venom, and of course it's an asp in this case, context is a version of a cobra, that an Egyptian cobra, as we'll see. The genitive plural of the intensive pronoun autos is used as a possessive pronoun as their venom. Again, the same autos that we've seen all along. For every time we have there, so they're the source of this mess. So then the descriptive genitive plural aspis, that's again a transliteration, is the Greek word for the Egyptian cobra. The prepositional phrase is hupo, plus the accusative chelos, translated under their lips. So the lips is chelos. So it's under their lips. Hupo means under. The lips are the secret to the enunciation. Being slandered or maligned is like being struck by a cobra. So basically, you're being poisoned by the people running their mouth, and that's what we got going. I mean, as we're going to see, the next phrase covers it. The victim is not the one being slandered. See, they're the target, but they're not really being slandered because they probably don't care, because they're probably been slandered enough that they're immune to it. But the one who believes the gossip, see, there's the big issue right there. See, that's the problem with our country. People are gossiping and slandering about people who are actually related to God's truth in some ways. Not perfect, but they have more of orientation to truth than does the slanderer. So the point here is that they're actually poisoning the environment with their venom, and they're poisoning the crowd, the mob, the people who vote. That's what's happening. The venom is not going into the victim. It's going to the people who listen to the gossip. So that's why I describe these people as media people, because that's where they go. And remember, this is really a replication of the devil. This is what the devil did to the angels. Remember, he was the anointed cherub that covered. He was the one who corresponded with the angels about what God was up to. And he somehow, we don't know the details, but for some reason he got upset. And he turned against God, and then he managed to disseminate that information among the angels, and at least a third of them fell. Maybe all of them. We don't know the exact story there either. Doesn't matter. In the end game, when it's all over and said and done in the eternal state, before man shows up, it broke down to a two-thirds, one-third mix. So one-third of the angels were dragged out of the sky with the devil and his venom. And of course, he's replicating that entire scenario in the world today. So he does this continuously to destroy anything that has anything to do with truth. And of course, the United States is one of the few bastions of where there used to be some truth, and it's getting less and less. And if you look at Western Europe and coming across throughout what's left of what used to be the Roman Empire, the same kind of thing has happened. You know, so that he's been very successful in this process of disseminating lies to the point where he's able to overthrow any significant amount of truth. So our expanded translation of verse 13, their vocal cords are a grave that has been opened, and their tongues, they keep on deceiving. The venom of the cobras is in their lips. So they're basically communicating the lie in such a manner that they're convincing the mob, uninformed people, generally, who really don't want to take the time to learn anything and have rejected the truth themselves to some extent, and now they're becoming the targets of this malcontent and evil and bitterness, and that's what's causing the country to fall. So, Romans 3:14 is next from Psalms 107, the 10:7, I should say. Translation from the Hebrew, his mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. So here we have if we go back here to 14, we'll look here in the sequence and see that comparative to the two. Let's see where 14 is here somewhere. There's 14. So his mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's the English translation, which is very close. In the New American, in the New Nestle Allen text, says, of whom the mouth of cursing and bitterness is full. So it's the same words, just a different order. So it's a very good translation. So, his mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The possessive genitive plural from the relative pronoun hos, there's right there, the, this is how it's translated. So it's H-O from hos. The followed by the nominative singular subject stoma, translated mouth. So there we have the mouth. There's our word stoma. Plus a descriptive genitive singular from area, that means to wish or a petition. This is in the context of a curse, that is an imprecation, a prayer or for harm or injury to come upon someone. So someone's actually making a request for something bad to happen. See, that would be what a person who's bitter and jealous would do in accusing someone else with malice and deceit. So it's an imprecatory prayer. An imprecatory prayer is a prayer for God to come through and smite someone. David did that. It's not something we do so much in the church age, because our job is to overcome the evil with the good. But David had prayers like, Father, help break their teeth in their mouth, that kind of stuff. you know, you can go back and read about that. So, but that's not really, I mean, that's not what we do. But, I mean, but obviously it's what people do. And so we have people who would have those attitudes that are going to be doing things like that, which is not appropriate for believers. So, plus a descriptive genitive singular from pikera, that means bitterness. So here we have a person who's bitter, and there's our word bitterness down there, is our word pikera. Plus the present active of the verb gemo, that means to be full. So they're full of bitterness. Now, of course, bitterness comes from what? Well, James talks about that. It's bitter jealousy. So the root of bitterness is jealousy. Generally, there's something going on where you are jealous of someone else who has authority or power or influence. You're trying to defeat that authority, power, influence through malalignment and lies. You know, again, welcome to the USA. The present tense is a perfective tense denoting the continuation of existing results of the depravity of reversionism that is under the influence of evil. It shows the results of maladjustment to God's justice, and it indicates the principle that divine integrity is the predicate for human integrity. See, apart from divine integrity, there is no integrity, is the point. Because God's integrity defines the standard, and it also defines the proper order of things. As I said in my started, you know, the two commandments to summarize the entire commandments are, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then your neighbor as yourself. So your love for people relates after you've established a relationship with God, because that sets the priorities. And without that priority, then the whole thing gets misaligned. The active voice, the maladjusted reversionist, produces the action. This is a declarative indicative mood, it means a state of fact, for the reality of a maladjusted reversionist being saturated with sins of the tongue, and it emphasizes the expression of this as a whole system of evil. So our expanded translation here, verse 14, those whose mouth keeps on being filled with cursing and bitterness. We see from this that the maladjusted person enters into reversionism, and reversionism places a maladjusted person under the influence of evil depravity. So there's where they picked up depravity from their spiritual death. See, that came after. But they're conflated, of course, ultimately, because they all work together. Cursing and bitterness saturate the soul, and they seek to build their happiness on someone else's unhappiness. Mental and verbal sins are linked up to form a pattern where two basic principles that are violated. First, you cannot build your happiness on someone else's unhappiness. And second, a wrong never makes a right. See, that's what happens here, because what they're doing is they're pursuing evil in an attempt to acquire good. It ain't happening. It's just getting worse. Evil words of bitterness and cursing are the first and primary weapon of the human race, and are like the venom of the cobra. Depraved aversionists spew out them out to destroy others. So that's not a very good description, but that's what we've got. You know, that's the status of mankind, and we got a bunch more verses here to hit before we get done. In the status of spiritual death. So the problem is spiritual death, and that's why our job is to address that. That's what the gospel does. The gospel addresses spiritual death, and none of this can be fixed apart from spiritual life. So the problems we face in our country can only be remedied through believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing in this front has to have comprehension of this so that we can take advantage of your grace that you acquired through your work through Jesus Christ on the cross, whereby the sins of humanity were judged in him, freeing you to convey all of your power towards us so that because you were satisfied with that judicial remedy. Help us to take advantage of that and to be messengers for reconciliation that we are supposed to be. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen.